Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30. And I'm going to read the first nine verses. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Brother Lewis had that verse. I'm thankful he did. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. It is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. There's really a third reason I wanted to bring this to your attention tonight. Lord willing, Sunday's message from Acts 21, I'm going to title, Thy Way, Not Mine, O Lord. Or thy will be done. We'll be looking at God's will. Even sometimes when God calls on us to go through difficult things. But this message tonight is one that I'm going to call my will. My will. And I particularly want to look at the last three verses that we read. Verses 7 through 9. But before we get to verses 7 through 9. I just want to notice a couple of things about this man that wrote this. Agur, the son of Jakeh. Not a lot that we know about Agur. In fact, there's not anything that I know about Agur beyond just that he is credited with writing these words. But it strikes me as you read through this portion of Scripture, but particularly the first few verses, it strikes me that Agur was a man who had a very, we're going to see again in a few minutes, that had a very clear view of who God was. He had a very clear view of who God was. And his view of who God was drove Agur's actions, drove Agur's thoughts. The first couple of verses, he's confessing that, listen, I am more brutish than any man. I have the understanding of a man. I don't know wisdom. I don't know knowledge of the holy. I don't know anything he's saying. And I don't think that Agur was a fool. In fact, I think Agur was the opposite of a fool. Agur was a very wise man. He was a very wise man. His words of wisdom are just, they're just incredible throughout this chapter. His insight, his thoughts regarding his life. And yet when Agur talks about himself, he says, I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And the reason that he says that, I believe, is because of verse 4. Because he had a very real, clear view of the glory of God, of the sufficiency in every facet of need that man might not need, of the sufficiency of God. In other words, God is all wisdom, he's all holy, he's all might, he's all strength, he's all knowing. No one, he's talking about the unique, incomparable being that is God. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Not me and not any other man. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Agur was set with a very clear view of the majesty of God. And notice what it does in Agur's life, as we'll see a little bit more tonight, but even even in the first three verses, it drives Agur to humility, doesn't it? It reminds me of the first chapter of Proverbs, where it says about a wise man. A wise man will what? He will increase learning. Because a wise man has the fear of God. And the fear of God does not leave us to assume that we have a sufficient knowledge and sufficient understanding. We have no more need. But a clear view of the fear of God says that we will have an ongoing, perpetual need to know, to understand, to have discretion, to have wisdom, to have understanding for all of our life. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So Agur's confession in verse 5 and 6 that, listen, man, if this one who can bound the water like a garment, he has established the ends of the earth, this one, his every word that he speaks, every word that we have recorded of him, every word is pure. It's true. He recognizes the most valuable commodity in life is truth. If you have any other commodity, if you have gold or silver or looks or fame or all your wishes met, if any of those are offered with a lie, or any of those come with a lie attached, they'll drive to ruin, right? But conversely, when you know that every word of God is pure, and they that put their trust in God's words, he's a shield to them, they're safe. You see why truth is a valuable commodity? Because truth leads to security. Truth leads to safety. Truth leads to refuge. So Agur would run after the words of God. But I want to focus our thoughts tonight around verses 7 through 9. This is really a message for everyone. There's sort of two parts to this message. The first part of this message is especially important for young people. But it's applicable to all of us. You hear terms like bucket list. I think there's even a movie made about a bucket list. Bucket list is sort of all the things that I would love to accomplish before I die. I want to visit the Grand Canyon, and I want to skydive, and I want to learn to fly, and hopefully your bucket list is a little more realistic than that. But the point is, every single person has a bucket list, right? Now, this is not a message about death or about the shortness of life, but that certainly does apply to our thoughts about life. What we're really talking tonight about is about plans. Everybody, in some way, is a planner, planning your life. How your idea of how your life should go, your idea of how you would like your life to go. And then some of us enjoy planning our idea of how other people's lives should go. Right? Any moms here? Now we know enough theologically to know what Jeremiah 10:23 says and to believe that. And it says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So somebody who has a robust view and belief in God's sovereignty says, I can plan all I want, but my plans are not sure to come to action. And that's true, but sometimes I think we warp that into the idea that planning and spiritual and being spiritually healthy are exclusive ideas, and they're not. Even in James 4, that whole section about planning, where, remember in James 4, it talks about, it says, go to now, ye that say, tomorrow we will go and sell and go to such and such a city and we'll buy and sell and get gain. And he rebukes him, and he says, wait a minute. He says, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know the future, right? So he says, what you should say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and go and do this or that. But I want you to notice that even in that passage where he rebukes that man, rebukes that mindset, he is not rebuking the idea of planning. He's not rebuking the idea of you having desires, of you having dreams, of you having a bucket list, if you will. an idea of how your life, how you want your life to go. In fact, I think it is certainly true, it is true that planning is good. We're pointing to the ant, right? The ant who goes and prepares in the summertime when the food is there to store up for the winter. That's planning. Planning is responsible. In fact, I was telling somebody Sunday, and I've thought this a lot of times, and if it weren't for the idea of God's sovereignty, I would probably despair more. But I have lived a lot of my life looking back upon my time in college with a lot of regret, and one of the driving regrets of that was just because when I was in high school, and really even when I was in college, I did not plan at all. Planning was a further thing from my memory. In other words, something about planning my life, thinking about what I want to do in life, considering the future. Didn't ever think about it. Wasn't important to me. Figured it would work itself out. The next day was much more, or today was much more of a focus than 4 years down the line or 5 years down the line. And I know that if I had thought about it more and it looked at what are my skills and what are my interests and what are my talents and what should I do with my life and what would I really enjoy doing, I would have taken a far different career track than what I ended up taking. Now, the reason that I don't look back with just horrific regret is what? Is because God's sovereignty. God was there. And God knew something that I didn't know. He knew that he was planning to call me to preach. And if I had ended up in something that I really loved, I might not have been so inclined to go preach, right? And also, the track that I took as a young man, I got dropped into a leadership role that I had no business being in. And so I, as many mistakes as I've made before you guys, you should have seen me then. I've been silly, but I've not been silly too. I was able to learn some things I never would have learned about dealing with people if I had not had to bust my shins against, you know, those stones that were there then. So the ultimate regret is lessened by the knowledge that God's in control and God's got a plan. Praise God for that. And yet, planning is good. I wish that I had planned more. So as you're thinking about life, young people, and even the rest of us, even those that are the oldest here, still have some sort of a bucket list, right? Some sort of idea of how you think your life should go. As you're thinking about life and thinking about the future, thinking about career, I'd encourage you to think, to dream, to have aspirations. And those thoughts should include some really practical things. Things like, what are my talents? What am I good at? Things like, what are my interests? Things like, what are my opportunities? What opportunities are there in front of me? And yet, even with all that planning and thinking that I would encourage you to do, we just said Sunday to the young men, listen, God is going to call you to be leaders. God is expecting you to take on roles of leadership very soon. And if you're not considering that and thinking that of what God has called you to be, you will not be prepared to lead well in whatever sphere that is, whether it's in the workplace or in your community or in your home. You will not be prepared if you haven't put some thought into it. You won't be able to be prepared very well. So think, plan. Dreams are good. So this is a message about plans. It's a message about dreams. It's a message about what about how this man wants his life to go, about Agur's will. So let's read this again in verse 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not, before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Now, it looks like Agur has a hard time counting right here. He says two things. It looks like there's about seven things, but really I think there are just two things. The first one is, remove far from me vanity and lies. And the second one is, it's this whole phrase, the rest of verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me. And the reasoning for these two wishes, these two requests, are lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So I want us to look at these requests, look at this will of Agur's, and see the wisdom that is found here. The first thing I want to notice with you is that Agur has his will in the right place, in the right order. What does Agur do with his will? What does he do with his plans? What does he do with his hopes for the future? Well, this is a prayer. Agur's talking to God right now. And he's saying, this is what I want out of life, but I understand that there is one who, first of all, must approve of my plans. And secondly, there is one who is governing all of life. So God, as I think about the future, I want to think it with the understanding that you must approve of my life if it will be worth living, and understanding that you are governing over all. As we saw earlier, plans have a way of being interrupted and aborted. God, you're governing over all. But it strikes me as so wise that Agur is bathing his will in prayer. And I wonder how common that is. Now, only you and I can answer that question for ourselves, right? I do believe that we are familiar and comfortable with the idea of asking God to rubber stamp our plans that we've already determined and already made and already settled on, right? You ever been there? Seen it more times than I can count, and I've done it more times than I like to admit. I figured out what I want to do. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I better run to God with this and make sure that I take care, check that off the list as well. And I don't think that's what Agur's doing here at all. He's saying, God, you are the ruler of my life. You're the one I'm answering to. You're the one who will give me the ability to do this very thing. Or you're the one who will stand in the way and hinder me, God, of what my dreams and hopes are. So God, I come to you. I want to do your will. So as just as a point of instruction, exhortation to all of us, but especially to the young people. You need to be a praying person. If you're not a prayer, you can be sure that you will be found in God's will, but you will have taken the long waited road to get there. What I mean by that is you will pursue your own will, and you'll pursue that, and God will get you back where he wants you to be. But sometimes it's a really bumpy road to get for God to get you back where he wants to be. Pray. Bring your words to God in prayer. The second thing that strikes me about this prayer is that, and I got this really from a man named Kevin DeYoung. He wrote that book, Just Do Something. That we gave the young people the teen conference last year. It was encouragement to, is thoughts on the will of God, and encouragement to get involved, get active, to not sit here waiting on some nebulous sign from God as to what to do with our lives. And one of the points that he made, I think it's really good, and we see it right here in Agur's prayer, is that Agur is not asking specific things in his prayer like, God, help me to get this particular scholarship, or God, should I marry this particular girl? As far as I know, God has never come with a neon sign and said, she's the one. He's never done that. So instead, he said we ought to be praying something more in accordance with God's will and the way that God works. It's things like, God, help me as I'm evaluating this career, or help me as I'm thinking about this relationship, to not be lifted up in pride to the degree that I would ignore signs from you, warning signs from you, that would take me away from knowing and doing and honoring you. Now that's a prayer God can get behind. You understand that? God, help me to not be blinded by my own desires. God, help me not to be filled with lust for power or greed or anything, Lord, that would take my eyes off of you. This is the sort of prayer that Asaph prays as he is planning his life. I mean, not Asaph, Agur prays as he's planning his life. And I think that you'll see that as being helpful and wise. I hope so anyway. So he gives two requests. And the first request is this: remove far from me vanity and lies. Remove far from me vanity and lies. God, as I live my life, I ask you for two things. One of them is keep me away from vanity and lies. It's kind of an interesting place to start when you think about planning your whole life, your bucket list. Lord, whatever I do, just keep me away from vanity and lies. Vanity here has the idea of uselessness. And lies are deceit. And as I was thinking about this verse, I thought about the old short story by Hans Christian Andersen, The Emperor's New Clothes. Remember that one? The haughty, vain, puffed-up emperor had the two weavers come to see him. And they said, "Emperor, we can make you beautiful clothes out of a very precious, expensive material. And this material is so fine that it would be invisible to anyone who is unfit for a position such as yours, or to anyone who is hopelessly stupid." So the emperor is dressed in the clothes, and the clothes are invisible to him as well. And they're also invisible to his ministers, his servants, his chief of staff. But nobody says anything. Because to say something would mean that they were unfit for their position or hopelessly stupid. So the emperor, decked out in this fine clothing, begins to parade through the city in this grand parade, announcing his glory. And nobody says anything until this little child screams out, "But he isn't wearing anything at all." And the irony is thick, isn't it? A little child had more light than the haughty emperor. And that harkens right back to Agur's prayer for his life. "Lord, the worst possible thing that could happen to my life is that I would get to the end of my life and, that all my pursuits would have been exposed as being useless. They didn't amount to anything. Or that I would get to the end of my life and find out that I had been deceived by them." Same sort of idea, that they would be useless because I would find out that I had been deceived by what they seemed to offer me, what they seemed to promise me. Young people and old people alike, listen to the wisdom of Agur's thoughts regarding his will. What a prayer, right? Don't let me be exposed as useless, worthless, valueless, deceived at the end of life. I wonder how many of us have ever prayed that prayer when we're planning our will, planning our life. Can I confess to you? That has not always been my prayer. Do you know why it hasn't been my prayer? Because I don't really believe I'll ever put on the emperor's new clothes. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is I think that I am smart enough to be able to recognize what is valuable and what is worthless and what is true and what is not. And Agur recognizes I am not capable of doing that. So God, remove far from me vanity and lies. Oh, may that be the prayer of our every day. Young people, we are watching and praying for you closely because our heart's desire is that this prayer might be your prayer and that this wisdom might be your wisdom and that this path might be your path. That whatever you choose, whoever you choose, for a spouse, or whether it's for a job, or whether it's for a pursuit, whatever it is, that you not be found useless and deceived. Secondly, Acher prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. As I was reading this Monday, my thought was this. I thought, this guy has no ambition whatsoever. I mean, it seems like he is asking for when I was a little kid, we had this book we used to read, is Mr. Pine's Purple House, where he painted his house purple, then everybody else painted their houses purple, and you could not distinguish between all the purple houses, and that's what Acher seems to be looking for right here. I just want to live in a cookie-cutter neighborhood where every house is the same. I want to eat the same bland toast for breakfast, and I want to eat the same ham sandwich for lunch. I want to eat the same meat and potatoes for supper, and I want to go to bed at 8 o'clock, and I want to get up at 5 o'clock, and I want to live the same life and have the same shows that I watch and have the same. It just seems so dull, doesn't it? In some ways, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. I want to be average. That's what it sounds like. It seems to lack inspiration. It seems to be dull. It seems like Acher didn't dare to dream. Yet I think that would be a misreading of this passage. Decidedly. In fact, Acher is not seeking the average at all. Acher is the opposite of uninspired. Acher is inspired by wisdom, by God's wisdom. So I think there's two things I want you to notice about this request. The first of it is that Acher is realistic. He's realistic. Why did he want to have neither poverty nor riches? Feed me with food convenient for me. That just means food suitable for me, or food that what it really means is day by day. The prayer that Jesus tells us to pray: "Give us this day our daily bread." Lord, give me just food day by day. Give me enough food for today, but don't overload me with food. Give me enough funds for the day, but don't overload me with funds. And Lord, but I need enough. And the reason for that is that lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Acher was realistic. In other words, Acher had a firm grasp on his own depravity. Right? It strikes me that is where wisdom is found. Acher says, is there any danger at the top of the ladder that I might be susceptible to? If you reach the highest of whatever your pursuit is there any danger there? Is there any danger that I might not be able to deal with there? See, Acher recognized that on one hand, he recognized that prosperity has always been the sternest test of human depravity, right? It's not usually that we don't have enough. It's usually that we can't handle too much, right? We don't have to deal with too much. Obesity, because we don't want to stop eating, right? Because there's too much. Divorce, because one's not enough, I got to have more. God, throughout Scripture, he warns the people, but he warns the people, particularly in Deuteronomy. He says, listen, you're about to go to the most wonderful place in the world. You're about to go to better than Disneyland. You're about to go to a place that will be your home and will have more than you can imagine. The problem with it is not what's there. I'll take care of the enemies. I'll drive them out before you. I'll take care of the giants. The problem with it is that by yourself, you cannot handle it. You will not be able to handle it. If you forget me, you will begin to eat, and you'll begin to have, and you'll begin to say that, where's God and who needs him? Brothers, even as we celebrate Veterans Day today, we thank God for the freedoms that we've been given, yet we also recognize that our country is on the precipice of failure, and it's in large part because we don't know how to handle good things. Right? We don't know how to handle blessings. Freedom. We turn freedom to lasciviousness. Left alone. Agur says, God, I may not be able to handle too much. I certainly can't handle too much alone. But he also recognized that desperation is an equal time of great testing, right? Most of the time when we're at our most vulnerable is when things are being stripped from us and we find ourselves in pain and we find ourselves without answers. We find ourselves in need and all of life is turned upside down. That is a stern, stern, stern test upon the child of God. And child of God, those who understand their depravity are careful during those times, right? Because God, it's possible that when I get hungry, I will go to whatever means necessary. Even if I dishonor your name, I will do that. So Agur had a firm grip on his depravity, the potential of his depravity. He said, you know, God, just give me enough food convenient for me. I think what he's saying, again, give us this day our daily bread. God, keep me. This is where I want to live, God. My plan for life is, my will for life is, God, make me live every day dependent upon you. You say, well, he already lives there. That's not what he's saying. God, make me know every day that I'm dependent upon you. Give me the understanding, God, that if you don't feed me bread, I won't eat. Because, God, that's a place of safety. Keep me cognizant of my dependence upon you. Now let's move on to the next request. Another part of the second request is marked by two things. One is his realism. He's realistic about his own self. But secondly, I tell you, is not average. Asaph had the greatest ambition of all. He was greatly ambitious. He recognized that his depravity might get in the way of his great ambition. That riches might get in the way of his great ambition. That poverty might obstruct him from his great ambition. What was Agur's great ambition? Agur's ambition was, I want to honor God. Listen to what he says. If I'm full and deny thee, I don't want to be rich because I feel like because I'm rich and I'm full and deny you, God, I might say, who is the Lord? Or if I'm poor and I steal, I will defame. I'll take the name of my God in vain. I'll defame the name of God. And those were two horrific possibilities that drove him to have his will placed on what we might call just the average. You see what the seed of that prayer is, though? The foundation of that prayer is, I want to honor God above all things. This gets back, young people and all of us, to listen, what we tell you again and again and again, it sounds like a broken record, I suppose, but Matthew 6:33. You're planning college? Planning to go to college? Don't know where to go, what to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, that verse means more than just, is there a church there? Okay? That's an important question, but it means more than that. Seeking the kingdom of God is more than just, okay, what it means to be a Christian, that you go to church on Sundays, you read your Bible, and you, if any opportunity comes to honor God, take advantage of the opportunity. Seeking the kingdom of God is that it means that is your life pursuit. So that before you're asking, is there a church there? Before that, you're asking this. You're asking, can my life, can the pursuit, can my dreams, can my interests, can they be used strategically to benefit the kingdom of God? Now, I can tell you, I never once asked that question when I was, I didn't ask any questions really. That question was far from my mind when I was starting college. That's what Agur's goal was. That's what Matthew 6:33 means. It means, I understand, I recognize that God has given me life for one purpose. And there are many ways and many avenues through which God can be glorified, but my pursuit, my life is meant to be lived out to honor and glorify God and to make his name famous and his glory famous upon the earth. So if that means that I'm in a hospital taking care of patients and ministering to them of the things of Christ and the things of eternity in their last days, then I'm pursuing it, but I'm pursuing it not because I think that medicine's interesting. I'm pursuing it because I want to further the kingdom of God. If that means that I am teaching school to students that are thrust into my classroom, it means that I recognize that God in His sovereignty has placed these students into my path, and I may be the only beacon of light that they see. So I want to be patient, and I want to be kind, and I want to pray for them, and I want to seek to influence their lives in a way that they might see God and glorify Him and pursue Him in some way. And you can carry on that through every other thing, but that's the question that Agur really has, is I want to honor God. Can my life be strategically, can my pursuit be strategically used to bring the kingdom of God furtherance? Another question, what dangers exist? What dangers in this pursuit? Maybe it's a relationship. Do I see any dangers in this relationship that might threaten God receiving glory from me? What is it? Agur saw some things about his own personality. What is it? Are there any things about my personality, my makeup, who I am, that could potentially impede God receiving glory from me? Agur recognizes that he might have a sweet tooth, and that he might, if he had too much food, it might preempt God receiving glory from him. Or if he had too much money, or if he had too little money. He recognizes a weakness there. Is there anything about my personality, who I am, that could potentially impede God receiving glory from me? Friends, those are questions. Those are questions that should be front and center in our planning of life. And by the way, this is not just a young people message, is it? Now, secondly, very quickly, in closing, I want to look at this passage again from a different perspective. The word request is right there in the beginning of the passage. Require is in verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. That word require means request. It means to ask. But it can also have an extra thrust to this word. I'm not sure what he meant here. In fact, I think we know because of his tone of his voice, but it could have the tone of not just requesting, not just asking, but it could have the tone of demanding or begging. Understand the difference, right? One is, God, this is what I desire. God, this is what I must have. Demanding it, begging it, latching onto it, not letting go of it. Here's the point. The point is, Agur's request was just a request. Just as your will is merely your best idea for how you think life should go. I want to encourage you to plan, encourage you to dream, encourage you to have preparation for the future. But you must do that with this solid understanding. Your request, your idea, your will is only your idea. It's only your will. You see, there are many circumstances of life are beyond our control, are they not? Maybe your dream is to get married and have 1,000 children. And then you get married and you're not able to bear children. What happens? Maybe you get passed over for the job by a less worthy candidate. And it was your dream. I was going to do great things for God with this job. You see, many, many, many circumstances are beyond our control. In fact, ultimately, we always said at the outset of the message, all of life, in some ways, is outside our control, right? God's superintending life. If only I had not started dating that girl and getting a biology degree. I hate biology, chemistry, right? If only. You see, the reality is, the normal life that you request, the life that you want, Asaph wanted a normal life, not too high, but too low. The normal life he requested, it might have been easier, probably would have been easier, to fulfill his ambition to honor God. But you need to understand this. Listen, people get tripped up on this all the time. Your desire being fulfilled is not necessary for you to bring honor and glory to God. Do you know that? Most of life is not optimal, and it's not meant to be. God has not superintended your life to make it always optimal. You would have no need for God, right? So many people live much of their lives in the mode of what if? What if? If only. What if I had seen through that person before we got married? What if I had listened to my father? What if I had not made that mistake? What if? And he goes on and on and on and on. And the what ifs can drive us to despair, to where we're not fulfilling the purpose that we were. And the reality is that if the what if had happened, if we're not honoring God right now, we would not have been honoring God if all the what ifs had come true the way we wanted them to. They wouldn't have. So we're called. So what if Asaph's prayer, I don't know if Asaph's prayer was answered or not, but I know this, Asaph's prayer being answered or not did not constrict Asaph, all these A words, did not constrict Agur from bringing honor and glory to God. The reality is, if things don't go the way we plan, God's grace remains sufficient. And God's glory remains a worthy goal. I would encourage you to not live in the what if, but to live in the what is. The what is a combination of our responsibility and God's sovereignty. It's a combination of dangerous tools, snares, hiccups, obstacles, wrong turns. But it is. It is what is. And that what is still sitting under the governance and superintendence of a sovereign God. So bring glory to God. May God bless you. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.